This morning when Evan and them got here, the power was off. I was a little worried that we didn't have power, so I ended up printing the lesson off as well, and it still may go out. Never know. Evan said that they looked it up, and it was a lot of people without power. But we'll continue on one way or the other. We'll make it happen. This morning, my lesson is on the cost of discipleship. I think this is, you know, an area that so many Christians struggle with, the ideal of, you know, what truly is discipleship, the act of following our Lord, and then the cost of that. We're going to look at quite a few verses, so if you will, turn with me to this one. We're going to do quite a bit of reading straight from the Bible this morning, so if the power went out, it was actually being all right thing, because most of our verses were turned into anyhow this morning. But Jesus covers this, quite extensively himself in answers and stuff that he gives out to let us know really what he views as true discipleship. So if you will, Matthew 8, 18 through 22. It says, "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" So the first idea when it comes to cost of discipleship is the word commitment. That's what Jesus is trying to get across here to these two individuals, is the ideal of true discipleship is a life of commitment. Notice verse 19. You can read it. You can look at it on the screen. "A certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Notice they're getting ready to get in. They're getting ready to move from the location. And some of these individuals, they've just started hearing different things. And they're like, okay, he's a very important individual. I like what he said. Let's follow. And notice the idea of wherever you go. That sounds like great commitment, doesn't it? Lord, wherever you go, whether it's on boat or by boat across, the Sea of Galilee to the other side, whether it's on foot, we travel all the way up to Tyre and Sidon and now all the way down to Jerusalem. Whatever the case, I will follow you wherever you go. That sounds like commitment, doesn't it? You know, when people talk, you know, you hear them talking, they'll talk about this and they'll talk about that, and it sounds like commitment, doesn't it? The Lord, though, emphasizes a little extra past that. I think, especially Jesus himself, knowing the heart of man, I think he understood that this individual didn't understand what true commitment was. The ideal of I'll go wherever you go. Notice he's a scribe. You know, we've talked about that in New Life, you know, the life in the New Testament times. Scribes are one of those that were a little better off. You know, and Jesus is letting him know that that's not the lifestyle he's going to have if he takes and follows Jesus wherever he goes. And that's why Jesus himself in verse 20 says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He's letting this individual know, the scribe says, "I'll go wherever you go." And Jesus, like, it's sort of a rough life. He says, even the foxes, they have dens to crawl back into, nice and warm, get out of the weather. He says the birds have their nest to go to, a place of comfort for them. Family raised that. But he says, me, if you're going to follow me, my job at the moment, what I've been sent to do is to spread the word of God. And I'm going to travel and I'm going to move. And it's not the most comfortable life. The ideal of the scribe going back to his house, taking and having the wealth that he would have compared to the general population, Jesus letting him know, that's great. Great, follow me wherever you go. But you need to understand the commitment that takes. And that takes really giving up a lot of what you're used to. The ideal of this wealth that he had and stuff. But yeah, follow me wherever you will. But no, that it's a little tougher. Luke 9:23. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Owen, he knew the title. He actually brought these sheets to me after I hit the print button this morning. And we were talking about it, and he was picking the songs, and he did a great job, I think, picking songs to fit this. The one right before the prayer fits perfectly, and then Garrett picked up on the song and had quite a few things that he said at the beginning of his prayer that follows this very statement here. And I was thinking that when I was praying along with Garrett, I'm like, he's nailing like the second big point I've got here. Notice it says, you know, deny yourself, all right? So first off, this idea of denying yourself, you're going to be a disciple of him. There's going to be things that you want out of life that doesn't always coincide with what Jesus says the life of a disciple must be. All right, it might be desires, it might be things, it might be goals, it might be careers. I mean, there's a lot of things that we might want or think about that we desire that doesn't match up with following the Lord. And we're going to have to deny ourselves those things. We're going to have to get rid of those ideas and think, what is more important? And Garrett made this next point, take up your cross daily. You know, he was talking about daily in his prayer as well. And that's what Jesus was saying. This ideal of commitment, it's not a one-time commitment. It's not the ideal of, I understand my wrong, I'm repenting of that, I go down in a watery grave of baptism, I've come up, I'm done. You know, a lot of people feel that way. They feel like, I was baptized, I met the requirements, now I'm saved. It's not a one-time commitment. Jesus is making that point right here. Every single day, as we wake up, we take those waking breaths, we have to, within ourselves, say, I am committed to serving him today. I am committed to think upon the right things. I am committed to look upon the right things. I am committed to say the right things, to act the right way, to dress the right way. It's a daily commitment. And that's why Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, if you desire to be my disciple, my follower, then you've got to be committed to give up of things you want that are contrary to me. And you've got to daily decide that you are going to follow me. It's a big commitment, isn't it? But that's what we must do. And that's what he was trying to get across here. Now, the next individual that's there, remember, there's a group. There's a group here. They're listening to him. They're getting ready to depart because it is a big group. The first says, I'll go with you wherever you want to go. And he says, you know, I don't really think you understand how big of a commitment you just made. There's another one, though. He's got the same mindset, right? He wants to go. But notice verse 21. Another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Won't you just hang on for just a little bit, and then let me go take care of something, then I'll come catch up with you. You got to understand, when Jesus was traveling, he may take and be at this location today, then get on a ship like they were loading up, be clean on the other side of the Sea of Galilee tomorrow, and then a week later be, like I was saying, up to Tyre and Sidon, or maybe all the way down to Jerusalem, maybe down on the other side of Bethsaida, different. They could be everywhere. So someone that's right there taking care of their daily needs, if they lose him, they may not find him for a while. It might be a while before he comes back through that area, or they meet up with him, or they hear where he's at, and they can travel to him. So this disciple was like, yeah, I really do want to follow you, Lord. But if I lose you now, I may not be able to catch back up. So if you'll wait on me to take care of my personal business, then I'll follow. Physical commitment, you know, here. And it's a very important thing, right? You know, bury your kinfolk, your father in particular. You know, it was a physical commitment. It was something that needs to be done. And he thought really at that moment that that was more important. You know, the idea of, I may not catch up with him. I understand I ought to listen. I want that salvation he's talking about. But I've got other things I need to do as well. Jesus, though, makes it very clear that there is a distinction when it comes to commitment. The idea of me versus serving in that sense. Verse 22, it says, but Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. What he's saying is, you know that you're going to lose me if I take off. And I'm going to continue to move. I've got a bigger, more important thing to do. I've got the word of God to spread. I've got salvation to speak of. I'm not going to sit here and wait for this. There's more important things to do. So he tells him, he says, you know, you just need to follow me. And that's why he says, and let the dead bury the dead. So, you know, a question comes up then, well, who are the dead in both cases? We know the one that's truly dead. You know, let the dead bury their own dead. The dead, the last dead, is the father in this case. Who's the first dead, though? And we want to talk about that as this idea of hesitation when it comes to commitment. Romans 8 and verse 10 says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin." So we can understand when sin is within us, we are dead spiritually. He says, "But the spirit of life because of righteousness." Let's turn to Romans 6. I know we've read this in times past, but Romans 6, you know, Paul himself is making this point to the Romans. You know, they have it rough. They do. The Romans do. They're having to deal with all the persecution and trials. They're also having to deal with living amongst just a very heathen people. And he's making the point here to them that if they're going to make this commitment, they're dead unto the things of life, unto sin. But if they're not, then they're dead in their sins. Romans 6, beginning at verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thankful that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." One more verse and then we'll discuss it a bit here. Ephesians 2 and 1. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." The first dead, the dead, let the dead bury their dead. The dead are those who have not obeyed the gospel. Or in this case, at the moment of Jesus, are those that are not willing to hear the truth, that are not willing to follow, or may have not even had the opportunity to. And he's telling this individual, you know, that let those of the world take care of the physical things. You know the truth. You know what's more important. You know you need to follow me. You do what you know you need to do without hesitation. Let those that are doing their own thing, let them take care of those things. You know, and that's exactly what he's getting across of. And you know, the people in this world, you know, there's a lot of jobs. There's a lot of things that need to be done, right? But there's a whole lot of lost, dead people in this world. Those that will not obey the truth. Those that will not follow God. Those that will not do the right thing. There's a lot that can take care of all those jobs. You know, when it comes to us, those that have obeyed the gospel, those that have seen the truth, those that have stepped out of the world, we have our own priorities. And Gary mentioned that in his prayer as well. I was thinking, I don't need the lesson. Gary's prayer is perfect for this morning. We have made the decision to step out. We've made the decision to be his disciple. We have made the decision to be a follower of him and put him first and foremost. Anything else in this world are hesitations in that discipleship. Whether it be jobs, whether it be other things I'm going to mention here. And that's what he's telling this man. There are plenty of people that are lost. There are plenty of people that are dead. Let them take care of the dead. You know, let them take care of these other things. But you, knowing the truth, you take care of the truth. You do your job. You be my disciple like you're supposed to be. You know, the worst thing is, you know, there's many of those that are dead, you know, that are lost, that are very kind, very loving, and even morally good people. But notice with all the scriptures we just read, they're still classified as dead. Though living, you know, they're dead. You know, they're not willing to live for God. They're living for self. They're not denying self. They're living for whatever they want. You know, it talked about gold and silver already in the passage, you know, serving those things. Spiritually, they are dead, though living every day. For us, we're dead unto our sin, so we have life spiritually. We've made that choice. We've made that decision to live correctly and have spiritual life. God uses them. We need to realize that to take care of the physical things of life. You know, there's different arguments, and we have this with those that are on the liberal side of things that they're willing to do, want to do, and they act like it's our part to do those. You know, even like food banks, you know, the idea that, oh, you know, there's a lot of starving people, starving children. Yeah, I agree, there's a lot. And there's things we can do individually, but that's not the work of the church. That's not in the scripture. We're not supposed to do those works as a group, as a body of Christ. We're not to set up food banks. And then you say, well, you know, there's so many people that are starving. The Lord's took care of that, right? There's people in the world. Let the dead take care of the dead. All right? There's a lot of other things that come up. Orphanages, old age homes, these other missionary societies and things that man has created thinking that they're good works. And in the long run, they do good things. And they even do them in the name of God. But did God get them to do those things? Did God ask them to do those things? Are they in the scriptures? And the answer is no. Now there's individual requirements we have for those different things. And he expects us to do his work his way. Let's continue to read a little more. Mark 10 verses 17 through 22. And this one's a little on the smaller side, so you may want to turn and read if you're having trouble reading it. But Mark 10, 17 through 22 says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.'" Good morally guy, right? "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.'" So make that commitment. Get rid of those things that are holding you back, because Jesus knows his heart, right? He knows this man's heart. He knows what he is most focused on in this life. Verse 22. "But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." It's the ideal of hesitation once again. He comes, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus lists a whole bunch of laws and commandments. He said, "Yeah, I do those." He says, but there's one thing that you are really, really tied to. You've got more commitment to the things that you have, the things that you own, the things that you want to get in life than ever following me. Go get rid of those things and then be committed to me. I was having this discussion the other day as well, and I had it some years back here with an individual. When it comes to working and missing services for work, the argument always is, well, I got to provide. It's my job. And I agree, one that will not provide for his family is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. But taking care of your family and providing for your family doesn't mean we take and lose the commitment to serving God. Just like every other thing, I'm going to mention a list here shortly. Everything else in this life, just like a job, is a choice. We make that choice. Why did we choose that job? Why are we doing that career? Why are we going about that path in life? You chose it. Is there not other jobs? Is there not other things you can do? And the answer is yes. Do they all make the same amount of money? Maybe not. Do you get everything you want in life with some of those other jobs? Maybe not. So why take and stay in that position? And usually it's the case, this is what I've chose, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to stay there. It's definitely a hesitation when it comes to serving God. Let's keep reading. Let's go to Luke 14. Luke 14, 16 through 24. And that's exactly what that rich young ruler, his problem was. He was not willing to give up his wealth to do what he knew he needed to do. And he was a good guy because Jesus said that he loved him. He looked at him. He knew that he had a good heart, but there was something else he wanted to serve more than God. Luke 14, 16 through 24. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another says, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now, there's other points at this making, but I want to talk about the idea of the hesitation of the first three and the idea that Jesus is saying they will not have salvation, as in they will not eat of my supper, as in my salvation. Notice here, they were invited, and this idea of those invited first, the Jews and so forth. But one said, I've got a piece of property, let me go take care of that. One says, I bought 5 oxen, let me go out and see how they plow. It was an investment. I made these investments, I need to go take care of them. Another one said, I just married a wife. Even the Romans would give you a year off after you got married, wouldn't have to go to war. And that's sort of the point it's making here, right? I've got this commitment I just made, I married a wife, and it's sort of like the first year I'm not willing to follow and leave her. Jesus letting them understand, though, that when you choose all these other things over him, he's saying, I'm not going to welcome you in because you've chose other things besides me. You're not serving me the way I've asked you to serve me. So, there's a lot of these hesitations, business, job, careers, those kind of things where, you're saying, okay, I've chose these things, I've chose these paths, I've put in effort, I've put in time, and now they interfere with me serving God properly. Well, you've got the ability to make another choice. You can still serve him. And that's what every single individual we've looked like, every example, the 2 in the first passage, the rich young ruler, the 3 in this passage, every single one of them has a choice, right? And notice what they've done. They either are not willing to go. It's not as good a lifestyle as I once had. You know, I enjoyed what I was doing, you know, or I've got other commitments I want to do. You know, excuse me, because I want to do other things. So, you know, family comes in there. Some of these examples were families. You know, and then there's things that we bring up ourselves, you know, the ideal of hobbies, you know, things that we like to do, whatever it might be. I mean, it could be hunting, it could be fishing, it could be all kinds of things. I know y'all heard me bring up an uncle that I had. Best time to catch smallmouth bass, first thing in the morning. He worked around the clock. Sundays he was off. Get up that morning, go catch smallmouth bass, because that was the time to catch them. Come back, take the Lord's Supper on Sunday night. Forsook the assembling of himself because the best time of fishing. That's a hobby. You know, that's hesitations. He didn't care to serve God properly. He cared to fish more. And that's the truth of it. Sports and recreation. This one sort of jabs at me every single day of my work life. And it drives me crazy. You know, I like to watch a good game and all, but I have students that they'll go weeks and weeks at a time not working. And when you bring it up to parents, you're like, he's got football. He's got baseball. She's got volleyball. She's got softball. And that's like their excuse. Sports, number one thing, hands down. They will rearrange everything in their life for those. You know, and I'll say, okay, I understand they practice through the week. Oh, well, we do travel ball on the weekend. Saturday and Sunday, they travel from state to state to state. They'll play 4 and 5 games across 3 and 4 states, you know, within a month, just bouncing between these every weekend. You know, and then, and like work, you know, things that they do, other priorities, out the window. Serving God, definitely out the window. No, we got travel ball. We had to deal with that here before with young folk. You know, the boys, they're getting better and better at bowling. Ross got them started into that. They really enjoy them. And they're always asked to go to these tournaments. The problem is every single tournament is Saturday, Sunday. Saturday, Sunday. Travel down to Fort Lauderdale. That's the big one. Saturday, Sunday. Go down to the Pepsi Open Tampa. Saturday, Sunday. You got to be there both days to do those bowling things to be part to win that tournament. And we tell them every time, no, they can't miss services for that. We're not doing it. It's a game. It's just a game. We're not taking and losing the commitment we've made to God for a game. But like I said, I hear that daily. I hear these things are more important than everything else in life. You know, travel and vacations come in there. You know, the ideal of, well, you know, I've got a certain amount of time. If I continue to drive and do all these things through Sunday, then I can make it back and be ready to work Monday. Give up serving God on Sunday. You know, so I can travel and go on my little vacation, my little trip I want. Again, though, what have you committed to God? What have you promised him when you made the commitment that I am stepping out of a life of sin and coming unto you to accept your salvation? I am coming to you to serve you, not serve myself anymore. Let's wrap it up. You know, in conclusion, you know, really what we've talked about is commitment or hesitation. You know, when we decide to be a Christian, we must do so with commitment. Lord, I am coming to serve you, and I am going to take and do whatever I can to do that the best I can. Now, I like Garrett's prayer again. I know I've mentioned your prayer a lot, Garrett. It was a good prayer. Talked about taking and growing daily. Today, I can be committed to obey the gospel. I might not be the best. I might still have to fight through some issues and different things. But tomorrow, when I wake up, I'm going to be committed to serve him better than I did the day before. And we hear that in prayers quite often. The day after that, I'm going to be committed to even do better. And that's what you do. You take and you work on being the best you can in serving God. That's commitment. That daily, every day, I am going to do better. You know, that takes study. That takes effort. That takes service. The things of this world, they must find their own place. And sometimes that means giving up some things. And that means letting others do those things. You know, and there's a lot of different things. You know, I've mentioned some. There's so much of a variety of things that we must release and just let the dead do those things. The Lord and his work comes first and foremost. We need to realize that. He died for each of us. He did. And then he asked us to come together on the first day of the week, to come and serve him. And then we're going to make all these other excuses. Lord, just excuse me. I got this to do. Lord, just excuse me. My work wants me to work. You know, Lord, just excuse me. I've got this. Or Lord, excuse me. I need vacation really bad. Or Lord, you know, the boys are doing good. They got a tournament coming up. Just excuse me to let them go bowling that tournament. What did the Lord say about that? They'll never taste of my supper. Why? Why is the Lord so strict on that? I gave my life for you. And you want to do something else? That's a smack in the face. You disregard me. You crucify me afresh. These passages are not teaching us to shirk our other duties, though. Yes, we still must take and earn a living. Yes, we still must take and care of our family, whether that's feed them or bury them. You know, those are duties we have to do. You know, and yes, he expects us to enjoy life. He's given us such a wonderful place to live in, the ability to do so much, but those things cannot override our service unto him. So yeah, we cannot shirk our duties, but understand what is truly important, what he expects of us. This morning I've mentioned becoming a child of God. To those that have never obeyed the gospel, that would be your first commitment, to take and obey the gospel, to become his child. Or maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you've turned away to other things in this life. Come back unto him so you can taste of his supper. Let you hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come in. This morning, if we can help in either case, we're happy to, as we stand and sing.